My name is Mike Souder. I'm lead pastor here. It's my privilege to be with you all people. Have you ever been in a bad mood and have you ever been in a bad mood and someone starts laughing, like really, really laughing really hard? What does it do to you? Does it make you like, oh, I feel so much better? No. We were taking a picture for something the other day, and the photographer decided she was going to make us laugh, and so she started laughing like this. And I literally turned around and just had to walk away for a while. I left the group, and I was like, I was so irritated by it, which made them laugh and everyone laugh harder. What about the opposite? Have you ever seen someone crying and wished you could feel that level of depth? Not like sad crying, but like that kind of happy crying when you're really moved by it. Have you ever seen someone like really moved and felt like, why don't I feel that? Lately, I feel like I've been seeing a lot less people laughing or crying. A lot of people, they just seem kind of flat or numb. Is it apathy? Is it boredom? Are we overwhelmed? What's going on? So as I've been thinking about this, I got to thinking about the kind of humans, the type of humans who are constantly laughing and crying, sometimes uncontrollably. And it made me think of something Jesus once said. Jesus had been talking to his disciples who had been arguing about who was going to be the goat, who was going to be the greatest of all times. And Jesus says this to them. He says, truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Children have something to teach us. Children are these wild creatures that we have to be careful, you all, not to overtame and not to exasperate, as the Apostle Paul talks about. Children are this picture of vitality, and God is calling us to return, not to being childish, but to being childlike, a way of being that's only possible when we're fathered by God, the only really good father. We're in the middle of a short series we're calling Open House. We're just calling it that because we've left the house schedule open to preach on whatever is coming to us that week, giving us a chance to reflect on what's sort of immediate. So the first 2 weeks, we talked about vision. And last week, Pastor Catherine gave us this brilliant message. It really was amazing. If you haven't heard it, you should listen. On King David, reminding us that rather than disqualifying us, our failures, our fears, our being forgotten, rather creates this stage for God to show up and show off. And today, I believe God wants to talk to us about this most important aspect of our identity. We are the children of God. Let's pray. God, would you speak to us this morning? Every person needs to hear something a little different, and you have the answers. And so I pray that regardless what comes out of my mouth, your words would go into every person's heart in a way that they would be changed for good. I pray that you would quiet our anxious minds, you would still our busy thoughts about what has to happen the rest of this day or summer. Would you help us to stay focused on you and what you want to say during this time? In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 1 says you were created in the image, in the likeness of God. You were created that way purposefully so that you could relate to God as daddy, as papa, like Jesus did. Now, this likeness doesn't doesn't automatically make you a child. That is something you have to choose, but it does make it possible. Now, to be real, it's hard to develop intimacy with someone who's invisible, right? If you didn't have a good experience with your natural father, which most of us didn't, it's often very hard. Without even knowing it, we often transfer our familial experience onto God, particularly God as Father. If our Father was absent, we think God is absent. If our Father was angry or abusive, we transfer that onto God. Actually, more existentially, if life has gone wrong, it clearly must be God's fault. And so what is the result of all that? The result is distance. Why would you want to be around a God who's absent, angry, unavailable, correcting? I don't want to be around that. Give me some space from that. God's enemy and your enemy will do whatever he can to disrupt your relationship with God the Father, because he knows the Father is the ultimate source of your provision, of your protection, of everything you want and need. And this is why Jesus came to earth. Through his life, he showed the world who the Father was. And through his death and resurrection, he restored intimacy with that Father. Jesus was so close to the Father, he only did what the Father told him to do. And he only said what the Father told him to say. Everything the Father has is mine, he once said, which was the beginning of all the assassination attempts against him, that equality with God. Everything the Father has is mine. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he said. The two, Jesus and the Father, are so close in some way. They're like, they are mysteriously the same being. Knowing the Father so intimately, when Jesus said, you must change and become like a child, he had something very specific in mind. He wasn't talking about becoming naive and irresponsible. He was talking about making this willful decision, I believe every day, to become childlike with the positive qualities that are unique to children, the beautiful traits that are unfortunately lost most of the times with adolescence. What are children like? They're tender. They're open. Every day, y'all, we are invited to harden that heart. It's too hard to live life tender and open. Or is it just me? So how does one change and become childlike? What childlike qualities are we supposed to emulate? Well, you can try that approach all day, trying to be young, and a lot of people do it. You can just look it up, hashtag it, childlike, hashtag no responsibilities, hashtag say no to stress, hashtag let someone else do it, no adulting. There is so much well-intentioned self-improvement guidance out there about how to stay young, but it will not change you. It will not make you really childlike. It might make you childish. And we all know plenty of adults who age isn't making them any more mature. We enter the kingdom of heaven. We enter the way of heaven. We enter the lifestyle God has created for us when we change and become like children. Children who know every moment of the day, he wants me. He likes me. He's a father who really wants the absolute best for me. All this terrible stuff that's happening, that wasn't his intention, but he will somehow use it for good. The more you know the Father, the younger you will become. The more you know what the Father is like, the more those childlike qualities will emerge naturally. You don't have to pretend to be young. You don't have to try to be carefree. In fact, you could carry the weight of the world. You could have 10 times the responsibilities you now have, incredible pressure and stress, and still have this childlike vitality, because your happiness and your freedom doesn't come from the circumstances you're in. Your security and your happiness and your confidence doesn't come from whether you have a clear calendar and a good vacation coming up, whether your net worth is where you want it to be. Your self and security and your confidence are based on a daily hearing again from the Father. This is who you are. Don't listen to that. This is you, not that. All day long. The more you know what the Father is like, the more childlike you will become. So what is the Father like? That's the question. What is the Father really like? Remember that song, Good, Good Father? For I know a thousand stories of what they mistakenly say you're like. Well, in Luke 15, Jesus tells a story that gives a beautiful picture of what the Father is like. The beginning of Luke 15 gives us the context. Tax collectors and sinners are all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were complaining, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Everybody wanted to hear Jesus. The sinners and those that are proud they're not sinners, which makes them sinners, by the way. Everybody wanted to be around Jesus. So as we hear this story, I want to invite you to hear it again, like for the first time. Some of you heard it so many times, and if you're not careful, you'll harden your heart. I know where he's going. Prodigal son, blah, blah, blah. What are we going to do today? Become like a child who, when daddy throws a child up in the air, they say, do it again, until he can't do anything anymore. Let God refresh you again with this story. Gospel of Luke, starting in verse 11. I'm going to need help getting through this morning because the squishy was making me cry. I'm hearing the squishy and I'm like, the Gospel of Luke, starting in verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. This is, by the way, the absolute lowest job a Jewish person could ever have. The man longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Kill the calf. We got to have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they had a wild party. Meanwhile, the other son, the older son, was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. Remember what I said about how it annoys you when you hear people happy? So he called one of the servants and he asked him, "What's going on? Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look. Look at me, old man. All these years, I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed you. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fattened calf for him?" "My son," the father said, "you're always with me. Everything I have is yours." But we had to celebrate. We had to have a party because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. There is so much in this story. If you will let it, it will wreck you. We normally focus on the younger brother or the older brother. It's understandable. But the father, he's the real star of the show here. He's really the one we're ultimately going to emulate if we take this thing of the Christian life all the way. He's the father who releases us, who rescues us, and who restores us. First of all, he releases us. The father in this story gave both of the sons the choice, the freedom. "You can do whatever you want with your life, and I'll still love you." Instead of controlling them, he lets them both go. No doubt he would have tried to persuade that younger son not to run off. Just look at how he tried to persuade the older son to come in. He wasn't being passive. He just knows that true love gives freedom. I can only imagine how it would have broken him, in a sense, to release his son like this, but he knew there was no other way. In asking for his share of the estate, the younger son is essentially telling the father he wishes he was dead. "Just go ahead and give me my money now." That was the biggest blow the father would take, but that was actually only the beginning. Liquidating his assets, selling the animals and land that was supposed to remain in the family to get cash. You have to give cash for this. If the son's going to go blow his inheritance, he's not taking the land with him. He's doing this in front of the whole community who's there to embarrass him. Just imagine the chatter. Imagine the gossip. "Did you hear about Joe's boy? How could he let that happen? Why didn't he do something? What kind of man is he? Can't raise kids right." I imagine people would have judged this father the same way people judge God the Father all day long. How could he let this happen? Where is he? Why doesn't he do something? There's no one more misunderstood and judged than God the Father. The freedom the father gives is completely misunderstood. The father's suffering in the story gives us a window into our divine father's suffering as he watches the people he created, waiting for them, hoping they will choose to come home to him before they die, before it's too late. The father is this picture of our divine father who gives us the freedom to spend his wealth of love and kindness any way we want, because it's the only way love really works. Now, once the son left, the father could have easily sent a group of people to go and track him down and bring him back. He had the wealth to do that. Save his own reputation as a father, even if he didn't care about his son anymore. Bring that kid back and let's end this whole thing right now. But he didn't. The doors of his house were open. The son could come back anytime he wanted. It reminds me of my own life, late teens, early 20s, and that the doors were always open. And the post-it notes were always there when I got home at 2 a.m, and the cookies were there. The Father's house is open. Even if you're not living some wildly sinful life, do you feel welcome all throughout the day to come into the Father's home, hear something from him, to go to him and say, "Will you tell me something good here?" That's what's available to us. The Father's love is unlimited, it's unconditional, and it's totally unforced. He releases us because he knows real love can only be discovered through our choice. That's the first one. Second thing, he rescues us. Unlike most of us who turn inward from suffering, we run away from the suffering of ourselves and others. The Father responds immediately and aggressively. Verse 20, but while the son was still a long way off in the distance, a long way off from who the Father had raised him to be, a long way just off from what the Father had hoped he would become, just off, okay, on every level. The Father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, and ran to him. He ran to his son. Why does he run? Is he embarrassed? Embarrassed for himself? Embarrassed for his son? He doesn't want anybody to see? I don't think so. Is he happy for him? Like, oh, finally, yes. I don't think it's just that either. He runs to protect him. What does he say? He interrupts the son. His son's trying to talk to him. No. Quick, sir. He's telling the servants, get the robe. Get a new robe. Put it on him. He's protecting his son. That's what he's doing. The laws in those days were crystal clear. Deuteronomy 21, a rebellious son shall be stoned to death by the men in the town. And you know there were some self-righteous men just waiting for their part in this. The Father, he knew that law, and so he ran as fast as he could. He wanted to be the first to get there. And he completely embarrassed himself and made himself undignified by being this elderly man, picking up his robe and running, which you just do not do. He needed to be the first to get there. The Father, in this story, and our Father, is our rescuer and our protector. If we will allow him to, all throughout the day, as the enemy is assaulting you with lies, all day long, if you will look to him, he will get in between there, and he will remind you who you are, and he will take it all in his own back. Jesus, instead of being embarrassed of us, became an embarrassment for us. Jesus, who represents the Father, coming to earth to hang naked, nailed to a cheap wooden cross to rescue us, to prove this thing of the love of the Father. So he releases us, he rescues us, and lastly, he restores us. He restores us. He doesn't just take us back to where we were. He restores us into something new. It begins with a kiss. In this case, more like a lot of kisses. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. The word kissed here means literally kissed down, like top to bottom, fervently, repeatedly. We would have been embarrassed to see it. Kissing him in his pig farmer rags, which is way more offensive than we could imagine, making it clear to everyone, this is my boy. He's mine. The son barely starts his confession, and the father interrupts him, cuts him off. At least at this point, there's no lecture, there's no threat, there's no questions. We'll get to that later. We'll talk about things. Instead, he restores his place. What did that son do to deserve getting the ring back, getting a robe back? He's telling everybody, back off, he's with me. It's too much for us. It feels like it shouldn't be in the Bible. This isn't how it works. You do right, you're rewarded. You do wrong, you're punished. And on some level, all of that is absolutely true. But the grace of God, I mean, that's a higher thing we live for. Instead of raging at us when we mess up, he covers us. Instead of punishing, he throws a party. The psalmist David knew this. He knew this 1,000 years before Jesus taught that story. David said he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities, but as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. It is the Father's compassion that will motivate us to live really different lives. That's what sets us apart from humanism. Like, I'm going to try and do something good for somebody. He releases us. He rescues us. He restores us to the position and the place we were created to live in. This is God, the Father. This is who you were created by and for. And he is the only Father who can father you consistently good. So Jesus is the one who made this all possible. The ultimate release occurred when the perfect Father in heaven released his perfect Son, if you would follow me for a second, to become a prodigal. Jesus, to leave heaven, to come to earth, to spend all that he had, every ounce of his love, spend all of his blood for people who didn't really love him. The only difference is this son did it out of love instead of lust. Jesus had been with the Father for all of eternity, right? After eternity, billions of years, watching the Father do good, the Son finally has his chance. You know, I think sometimes we overemphasize God sent his son language. I understand that's in the Bible a couple times. God sent his son. But, y'all, Jesus wanted to come here. Jesus and the Father are one. So Jesus is like, give me my inheritance. I'm going to earth. Because he knew it was what the Father would do. Come to know the Father, people of Grace Covenant. The more you know what the Father is like, the more delightfully wild, vitality, you know, the more you'll live with a completely different vitality. The wonder and the wildness, the confidence and the peace you were created for. Romans chapter 8. Verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. By him we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us. As he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. This isn't some abstract statement. This is the truth you were created to live with. You're never too old to be a child. So our oldest son is graduating from high school on Monday. That's tomorrow. I'm twitching a little bit. And as happy as I am for him, it is paining me to let him go. We created this photo book with 300 pictures from the day he was born until last week. I can't look at it. It just totally messes me up. I am going to need the Father to get me through this. Not just like one time. I'm going to, on a daily basis, I need to hear the Father say, "It's going to be okay, Mike." And he always uses my name. I'm going to need to hear from him those words, not just from anybody else. I need to hear him say, "Do it this way, come over here." I need to have him shape my thinking, shape how I do this whole thing. And I'm confident he can, because he's guided me through a million other passages in life and seasons in life. So before we finish today, I want to sing this song, No Longer Slaves. And, you know, the thing about this song is so profound is we don't think of life as black and white, as slaves or children. But it to some extent, it is. If you are not a child of God, if you're not confident that God is your Father and that you are his child, who he loves, you very well are living in some kind of slavery. And that is not God's best for you. That's not what he created you for. So as we sing this song, if you would stand and sing together, I just want to encourage you. Meditate on the words. Offer yourself to God as a child. And if you've never given your life to God, if you've never asked God to be your Father, please let us pray with you at the close of the service. So we'll sing this song, and after we finish this song, if the ministry team could come forward, and I'll close us out. So that story and that song, if you're not familiar with it, is based on when God led the people of Israel out of Egypt, which was their place of slavery, into the promised land where they were created to live. That's a passage God has intended for every human, from a place of slavery into a place of sin. He led them through the sea, right? If you know that story. He also led them to the sea where it looked like there was nowhere to go. And for a minute, they freaked out. Like, what did you bring us here to kill us all? What was this trick? There are times in life where you feel like you're at a point that, like, God, why would you do that to me? But there is something yet you haven't discovered that he's going to take you through. The same God that brought them to the wall of the sea is the same God that brought them through it. So if we could have the ministry team come forward, we're going to close with prayer. I just want to leave you all with I just want to pitch it one more time if I could to you. The key to the vitality you were created to live with, to staying young, is not better exercise and more diet. I mean, do that. That's good for you. It's not eating more kale and drinking like seaweed smoothies. I mean, just die young already, if that's what it takes. The key is rediscovering God as Father, who wants the absolute best for you, and he's committed to it for you. How many other people need that message, you guys? In Albania, in Israel, and definitely next door to you, in your job, in your neighborhood. All right. God, I thank you for being so good and kind and compassionate to us. And God, we know that as a part of that, you have high expectation for us. You have very high expectation for us. But we're only going to get there with your help. So we ask that you would help us by your Spirit to hear from you and to have the courage to obey you no matter what. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So please come forward. Let us pray with you. Otherwise, have an awesome day. God bless you all.